Good morning. It is good to see everyone. Thank you for the invitation to be with you. I appreciate the elders making that happen, and it means a great deal to be able to come here. Some of you might remember, most of you will not remember. This is the first place I ever held a gospel meeting, back in the 1980s, and that was a long time ago. But it's good to see each and every one. I think about, I saw Greg McLean, and Greg and I go back to Mid-South Youth Camp days when we were about 12, 13, somewhere along in there, and he used to have red hair, and I used to have a full head of red hair. His is turning white, and mine's letting go, so we're about even on that. But David Brasher, another Mid-South youth camper, and Tim also went to camp then, and we just, every congregation I go to, I find somebody that I went to Mid-South Youth Camp with. And over the last 37 years since I've been at camp, or since it's been that I've been at camp, I've been working with the Horizons program. We just finished a week of Horizons at Fried Hardeman this week. Incredible week, 1,200 young people. Just a tremendous opportunity for growth, and I appreciate that so much. So many good memories, so many good things going on. So the Lord has blessed my life with Fried Hardeman, with Mid-South Youth Camp, and with Horizons. And now I get to work for the Dixon facility at Fried Hardeman. We had about 188 students this past spring. We're looking to have over 200 this fall. So that program is really growing, and we're grateful for that. Mark and Sharon Wright would not have been hitched if I hadn't been standing in front of them. But they bore through it, and I was happy that they have been married all these years. They're great, great family and great people, and all of you. It's just good to see you. Appreciate you so much. How can I be right with God? You know, most Americans don't believe that's the real question. They want to ask the question, how can I be happy? How can I be satisfied? They want to ask the question, what is it that's going to make me feel good? And it's a fleeting quality, but we seem to base everything on whether or not I'm happy or whether or not I'm satisfied. You know, in other countries, they look for other things. Like if you're in Asia, the question there would be, how can I find honor? Or in some countries, how can I find solidarity? You see, our quest for happiness drives our conduct or our misconduct. So the real question is, how can I be right with God? What's interesting about making someone happy is what makes us happy a lot of times has to do with what happens to us. We go on vacation and we look for a great, wonderful time. We go to a really fancy restaurant and we have a wonderful steak. Or we go to the ball game, we go to our kids' ball game and we're looking for them to win, and they win the ball game. What a great, beautiful time that is. But what if we go on vacation and our car breaks down? Or what if we go to the steakhouse and the food is awful? Or what if we go to the kids' ball game and they get stomped? How happy are we then? You see, if we determine our happiness and our satisfaction, what we enjoy based on what happens to us, there's a lot of things that happen that aren't that way. There's a lot of things in life that don't make us happy. Another interesting fact about this is that God is not necessarily about making us happy. You know, there's the person who gets a divorce and after a period of time, they want to get remarried. And they just say, Well, God just wants me to be happy, and this is the... You know what? The Bible doesn't address that issue like that. When we read the Bible, we realize that God tells us life may be full of suffering. Life may be full of distress. Life may be full of sorrow. Life may be a life of pain. We could even have a lot of hard work. And so the story of the gospel is dealing with these issues, but from another perspective. The story of the gospel is summed up in the gospel of, or in the book of Romans, where in verse 6, Paul says we are called of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in verse 7, he says we are called to be saints. That idea of being a saint comes from a word that means holy ones. God is calling us to be holy. God's plan is that you and I are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and then makes us holy. Well, why be holy? Well, you cannot be right with God and not be holy. That's why Jesus came. Jesus became incarnate. He was God who became flesh. Jesus came to this earth to be noted and declared the Son of God. He became human for us, for you and for me. And Paul says, through whom I have received grace and apostleship. He looked to Jesus as having extended to him this great grace and yet also this opportunity to be an apostle. Paul was tasked with the obedience of the Gentiles. He was tasked with their faith. He was given a responsibility, but he knows he was given that gift to go about the Gentiles, to preach the gospel, and for this obedient faith to happen, all because of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 9, the Bible says that God has blessed forever the Christ according to the flesh, who, he says, is over all. Jesus is over all of us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, but of the Son, he says, now who's doing the talking? Who's doing the he says? God is. God's doing the talking, and God says, your throne, O God. God is calling his Son God. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and that Word became flesh. Well, there are people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There are people that you come in contact with every day, and Jesus is not their Savior. But the real issue that's coming around in these days is that people are throwing away, they believe in Jesus, but they're throwing away other parts of the Bible. Paul here in Romans claims to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And as the world becomes more and more pagan, people are finding it hard to follow and listen to Paul. So people are separating themselves from Paul only to follow Jesus. They're doubting Paul's apostleship. They're doubting whether he should even be in the Bible. And this is affecting churches of Christ, folks. I mean, this is affecting certain lectureships and certain schools, where somebody says, Paul is not to be accepted. They're saying Paul is wrong about this, Paul is wrong about that. You have preachers who are blogging on the internet, to convey this message. In fact, one preacher, he's pushing a lot of gender roles and the switching of gender roles, if you will, as a big deal. And he says, I know what Paul says about this. What I want to know is what Jesus says about this. And I'm here to suggest to you, if we get rid of Paul, we might as well throw over half the Bible, half the New Testament away. Think about it. Paul is the first witness. Let me catch up with myself here. Paul is the first witness to Jesus that we have. I mean, before Matthew and Mark and Luke and John ever wrote their Gospels, Paul had already written some books. Paul wrote about Jesus Christ. And here in Galatians 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is an apostle because Jesus appointed him such. You wouldn't have Paul, the apostle, except that Jesus gave him that position. And you look down in verses 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you're arguing with Paul, you're arguing with Jesus Christ. You need to know that. In 2 Thessalonians, rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause we thank God about without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. You see, Paul didn't get his teaching from any person. He got it from divine revelation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about a man, and I think he's talking about himself. But Paul talks about a man. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether without the body I cannot tell. God knows, he says. Such a one, he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to hear or to utter. Paul knew more about Jesus Christ than 1,000 preachers or 1,000 bloggers combined. He went to heaven to talk to Jesus about it, folks. Now, where did you get your revelation? Where did you get your vision? We can't stand up against Paul. Paul has been dedicated to what he did through Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles and the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior. What he's saying is the whole house of Christianity, the whole house of Christianity is built upon the apostles. They are the divine ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul would say in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Not bloggers, not preachers of that day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are all equal. But they're not better witnesses of Jesus. When you think about this for a moment, consider John Mark. John Mark went with Barnabas and Paul on missionary journeys. He's the one that backed out, remember, got cold feet and ran away. Later, Paul calls him very, very useful, very valuable to the kingdom. Luke, when you read through the book of Acts, all of a sudden, the writer of Luke begins talking about we did this and we did that, rather than the book of Acts, I should say. We did this and we did that. Luke was with Paul during all this time. John Mark had been with Paul. I want you to consider for a moment, Paul has been identified with 13 epistles, 13 letters, and if you count Hebrews, some of you do, then that's another one, that's 14. And then there's Mark and Luke. Here's the problem with people saying, I want to hear what Jesus has to say and not what Paul taught. Folks, when you hear Mark, when you read the Gospel of Mark, when you read the Gospel of Luke, and then you read the book of Acts, you are reading what they learned from the Apostle Paul. And if you only want Jesus, if you only want the red letter edition, if all you're going to take is what Jesus has to say, then you're cutting away what the one man who either wrote, taught, or influenced a huge part of the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, Paul says, don't count him as an enemy. I'm not saying that, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, treat him like you want to be treated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. In other words, Paul is saying you may have to make some decisions about him. In verses 13 through 15, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Don't marvel at that, because Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. And then the verse that probably sticks out in our mind as much as any, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, as we say now again, if any man preached any other gospel to you that you have not received, let him be accursed. Do you understand what he just said? Let that man be condemned. If you hear another gospel, somebody comes preaching a different gospel than what you've heard, what you read out of God's word, he says, let him be accursed, let him be condemned. And to be honest with you, to be very real with you, that word accursed is as tough a word as it gets. He says, he can go to, that's what he's saying. Let him be condemned. Well, here's Paul. Paul is saying to us, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. The gospel needs to go viral, but there's a problem. There's a hindrance, and this is where you and I really get involved. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, verse 8, and following, we start talking about what this book of Romans is all about. Paul says, to all who are beloved in Rome, called as saints, called as holy ones, I thank God for you, because your faith is being proclaimed to the whole world. Paul puts a premium on preaching, because the Bible, the gospel, means nothing if it's not preached. Their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. I noticed a little bit ago, on the sign, you had Partners for Africa. You support that program. Dorian Flynn and I worked at the Milan Church together for about 5 years. And I got to go to Africa a time or two. In fact, I've been about four or five times now. My son Blake has been, and we brought back a boy. His name is Nkosi. He went to Freed Hardeman. Dorian has known him since he was a little tyke. He's now married, and he has a little girl as of January. And this September, they're going back to Africa, and he's going to be a superintendent of a Christian school as well as the preacher in that little community. What a tremendous opportunity for this young man. But see, you've had a part in that too. The gospel going to the world, if the gospel is not preached, then it's of no value. Paul says, I mention you always in my prayers. By the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He was so eager to go and meet this church at Rome. He had never been to Rome. He didn't start the church at Rome. But he wanted to come. He says, I long to see you so that I can impart unto you some spiritual gift, so that I will be encouraged by each other's faith, yours and ours. I don't want you to be unaware, but know that I have planned oftentimes to be able to come to you, but was prevented. He says, I am under obligation. I am under obligation to preach the gospel. The greatest battle that elders will face today is just this, that most church members believe that the church is here to serve me. Instead of me being here to serve God and to serve this church, the most church believers believe the church is here to serve me, to serve you individually. We need to take the gospel serious enough that I'm not waiting on the church to serve me. The church at Rome, everybody knows your proclamation throughout the world. Everybody in this community needs to know that the Trezevant Church is not only planted here, but is reaching out to the lost in so many different directions, so many different ways. Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you remember our question? How can we be right with God? The idea of being right, the idea of being righteous, is the state, of course, of being right. Jesus, when he came to John, looked at John and said, I need to be baptized. And John says, you need to be baptized to me. I need to be the one being baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't have to be baptized for the remission of sins. He had no sin. But Jesus came to be baptized. Why? It was the right thing to do because of God. It was the right thing to do. It was right by God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God to make you right. You want to be right? We need to obey the gospel. And the gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the entirety of the Bible. What is so good about the gospel? It's the grace of God that's been extended to every one of us in such a large way that because Jesus has been raised, because Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, he is making intercession for us. And so when you and I die and we go to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when the end of time comes and we stand before God, Jesus says, she's one of mine. She's not guilty anymore. That is the gospel. You take the grace that Jesus gives you in a mass act of grace where he went to the cross, he makes us righteous by his blood. Interesting. You want to know how to be righteous? You want to know how to be right? This book of Hebrews. When I look at all the other gospels and all the other books of the New Testament, the word right or righteous is mentioned 2, 3, 4, a couple of books, 5 and 6 times. In the book of Romans, 34 times this word is used. You want to learn how to be right with God? Read the book of Romans. You will never be fully happy until you're right with God. You will not have the marriage that you want until you're right with God. You will not have the relationship that you need or want with God until you decide to be right. There will be always a deep hole in your soul if you're not right with God. I challenge you to take this gospel home and allow it to set you free from your sin. There's a song that our young people sing, and I feel for this song. I'm not a man in front of you who's done everything right. Neither are you. We all have sung this song when we were kids, but the young people of this day have added a few verses to it, and I like it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am. Just as I am. And I would be lost. By mercy and grace, my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. The gospel is the way that you will be right with God. This morning, if you had already decided, I need to become a Christian, I need to obey the gospel, or if this lesson has encouraged you to respond, maybe as a Christian already, you're wounded and you need to be mended, or you're empty and you need to be filled. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?